Turn this morning to Galatians chapter 3 and verses 6 to 9. Galatians 3 and verses 6 to 9. Galatians is a very early letter, possibly the first letter that Paul ever wrote, and he's dealing with the first major theological problem that to come into the early church. And the problem was that a group of Jewish believers were beginning to teach that you've got to really be Jewish if you're to be a Christian. You've got to be circumcised, you've got to follow the law of Moses. Now Paul realized that this was adding to the gospel, and by adding to the gospel was going to actually destroy the truth of the gospel. We live at a time when the most common attacks on the truth of the Christian message are those who want to try and remove things from it, to deny the truths of Jesus's deity or his resurrection or his miracles. But it was exactly the opposite in the first century. So Galatians is written to deal with that problem. And he does use, as in the passage that was read to us, very, very strong words. Because if these Jewish believers, they were called Judaizers, the circumcision party they were called, if they had won the day, then the Christian church would have just become another sect of Judaism and the gospel would have been lost. Now at the end of Galatians chapter 2, it comes to a climax where Paul says three times that you're not saved by doing works, but you're saved by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then at the beginning of chapter 3, he begins to highlight all the spiritual blessings that they have now that they are true believers. And he says, where did they come from? Did they come from the fact that you are Jewish? Did they come from the fact that you are believing or obeying the law of Moses? Did they come from the fact that you were circumcised? Did they come from fleshy things? No, not at all. These are all gifts of God's grace. These are the things you believed. You received when you believed. You received the Holy Spirit when you believed. All these blessings came to you when you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith in him is all that you need to be a Christian. And then in verses 6 to 9, our text, he goes right back to the Old Testament and he tells of Abraham, speaks of him, and describes him as this man of faith. Why would he choose him as an example of the truths he is trying to reinstill into their minds? Well, because he stands in the Old Testament as the great example of somebody who came to a saving knowledge of God because he believed in him, he trusted in him, and his whole life is a wonderful example of a life of faith. So a wonderful example to choose. But also, it helps to deal with the negative. Where did all this circumcision thing begin? Well, it began with Abraham. Now, did he get right with God because he was circumcised? No, as we shall see, he was a believer and he got received all the blessings before he was circumcised. You can't add that to faith. So this morning I want us, first of all, to look at in the life of Abraham, what it means to have saving faith. What does it mean to become a true Christian? How did Abraham become a true believer? How do we become a true believer? And then secondly, we're going to think about how Abraham then lived a life of trusting in God and living by faith. And then finally, we're going to see some lessons as how all this affects us today. First of all, then, five brief things about how people become a Christian, how people become believers. Five things about saving faith. And the first is this, that Abraham believed the bare word of God. We read that passage in Genesis 15, which verse 6 of Galatians 3 is based upon. And God had made this wonderful promise to Abraham that he would have an heir, Isaac, who was later to be born. And the years were rolling by. His wife was getting old, he was getting old. And still, this long-promised son had never come. So Abraham says to God, you've not given me this son. Is this the manager of my household, Eliezer of Damascus? Is he going to be the heir? Are all the promises that you have made to me, are they going to be fulfilled through him? And God says, no, go outside. Just look up at the sky. See the stars. So shall your offspring be. And Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him, it was credited to him as righteousness. He believed the bare word of God. God came, he spoke to him, and he had a believing response to God's word. If God says it, it is true. If it is true, then I believe it. And that is at the heart of faith. If God says something in his word, if God speaks to us, if God reveals truth to us, the very basic heart of the nature of faith is we believe God. We trust what he says. He believed what he heard. To be a believer is to take God's word seriously and believe God is true. That when God speaks, he's not a God who lacks integrity. He's not a God who is trying to delude you in some way. He is giving you absolute truth. But secondly, Abraham believed this in spite of his circumstances. Had he just looked at his circumstances, he would have been full of doubts, but he didn't. He looked beyond his circumstances and said, I can't see how what God is saying can possibly be true and come to pass, but I will believe it because God said it. He was getting old. His wife was getting old. She was probably past childbearing age. So how can he believe God in those circumstances? Well, it would take a miracle. God would have to do something supernatural for this to come to pass. And God waited and waited and waited so that Abraham would see that God would fulfill his promise through God's power and not his power. It's something that God, a miracle that God would have to do in his family life for these promises to come to fruition. That comes out, doesn't it, in a parallel passage in Romans 4 and verse 18. In hope, he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told, so shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No distrust made him waver concerning the promise, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. This is crucial, isn't it? Why is it people don't become believers? Well, they just look at their circumstances. They think, well, yeah, we can see the change that God has made in other people's lives. We can see there must be some ring of truth to this because we can see in our own eyes what God can do when he breaks into people's lives, but it can't really apply to me. There are too many issues in my life. There are too many sins. There are too many circumstances that are controlling me. It can't possibly apply to a person like me. But for everyone to be truly saved, to come to true faith, for everyone, it involves a miracle of God's grace. In fact, God has to give us the ability to believe him and trust in him, which is exactly what he did to Abraham. The third thing we learn is this, that there is only one message of salvation in the whole Bible, in both the Old and the New Testament. You know, there's some verses that stand up and they sort of smack you in the face because they are so absolutely amazing. And verse 8 is one of those types of verses. And the reason for that is the word gospel is put in there. Do you notice that? The scripture, that means the Old Testament scriptures that Paul is speaking about, that talk about Abraham. The scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announced the gospel in advance to Abraham. The gospel. The gospel is a New Testament word. It's not an Old Testament word. The gospel is about the message of salvation through the person and life and death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the good news that salvation is a gift of God, not because of what you do, but because of what Jesus Christ has done for you. And it was that message, it was that gospel, that the promises that God was making to Abraham were focused upon. He wasn't saved in some different way to how people are saved today. The gospel he heard was the good news of Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus Christ had not come. Thousands of years were to go by before Christ Jesus was to come. But Jesus said of Abraham, he saw my day and was glad. He was looking ahead to this coming Savior. He trusted in the promises of God that start right back at the dawn of human history, that a Savior would come and do everything needed to put fallen and sinful human beings back into a real relationship with God. It was the same message from the dawn of human history to this morning that the Bible contains, and there's only one message of salvation. He trusted in the coming Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Why is this faith then counted to him or credited to him as righteousness? Well, it's because of what Jesus did. It's like a picture here of banking, isn't it? If you've got a bank account, it is normally more helpful to have some money in the bank account than the other way round. But here we're thinking of a spiritual bank account, and we're just full of debts. There's no credit there. There's no, as it were, spiritual money there at all. So we need somebody to put something into our account. We need to top it up. It's empty. And that's what happens with Jesus Christ. When he died on the cross, all our debts, all our sins were laid upon him, and he dealt with them. He paid the price of them. But even more remarkably, the only person to ever live a holy and a righteous and a sinless life, that life, that righteousness is put to our account. So God now views us as being as righteous as Jesus is, covered in his righteousness. We are no longer condemned because Jesus Christ has borne our condemnation for us on the cross. And we are now accepted because the righteousness of Christ is given to us, is credited to us, so that God sees us as righteous as his Son. We are acceptable to him because of Jesus Christ and because we have believed in him. And this happens the moment we believe. That's when that great transaction takes place. It's not because of Abraham's works or self-effort. It's not because of his circumcision. This righteousness is a gift that is given the moment you believe. You see, faith always looks to the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, the only one Savior. If you run your eyes down Galatians 3, if you've got your Bibles open, you will see that Christ comes again and again. We read, didn't we, in verse 13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. In verse 14, so in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham comes to the Gentiles. In verse 16, the promises to Abraham were not to offspring, meaning plural, offsprings, but to offspring singular, meaning one, the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, when God promised Abraham that he would be a blessing to the nations of the world, it wouldn't be through Isaac and the Jewish people. It wouldn't be through all his offspring. It would be through just one particular member of that race, the Lord Jesus Christ. It was a Christ-centered promise. It's because of what Jesus would do that the promise given to Abraham would bring blessings to the world. And in verse 22, the promise is by faith in Jesus Christ that we receive these wonderful gifts of salvation. And lastly, in verse 29, if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring. The focus of true faith is the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And at the heart of true faith is spiritual sight. Abraham saw Jesus's day. We see something spiritually, with spiritual eyes, that we had never seen before. That's what happens when faith awakens within us. One day, God told Abraham to do something incredibly difficult. The long-awaited Isaac had been born, and now he was just a little lad, I don't know, perhaps 7 or 8 years of age, a little boy. And God tells him to take him on a 3-day journey and to sacrifice him. Do you know what? Abraham, because he believes God, did what he said. And they're walking on this journey, and the very place where Isaac was to be sacrificed is where now Jerusalem is, where the temple was to be built, and outside of that city is where Jesus Christ was to die. And you know, God intervened. He was about to kill his son when the voice came from heaven not to do that. And a ram was sacrificed in his place. The interesting thing that the writer to the Hebrews makes on this story was he would have done it because he believed if necessary, God would have raised Isaac from the dead, because he knew the promises of God could never, ever fail. And he learned there that great lesson, because what he was enacting was going to happen thousands of years later. But when the knife, as it were, was in God's hands, there was not a voice from heaven saying, hold back. There was not a ram crucified in the place of Jesus. He bore our sin. He died. But God did wonderfully raise him again to life. So even in that great story of Abraham, the wonderful promises of salvation through Christ's death and resurrection was prefigured in that. So Abraham became, as it were, an Old Testament Christian by believing what he heard. But secondly, he's this great example of somebody who lived the life of faith. He features much in Hebrews 11, where the writer writes about all these great men of faith in the Old Testament. He features several times. He's the outstanding example of persevering faith. By that we mean that keeps going regardless of all the problems and difficulties that might come upon us. And he believed sometimes in very dark times. There were dark, if you know the story of Abraham, there were times in his life where there were very dark and difficult times, but he still trusted in God. He trusted in God when he was asked to do difficult things like sacrifice his son. He trusted in God when years of no fresh revelation, no fresh words from God were given. You know, the wonderful thing about being a believer now in the 21st century is we can gather here on a Sunday morning, we can sing hymns, we can read the Bible, we can meet other true believers. All the time our faith is being stoked up by all sorts of good things that keep our eyes focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. Abraham didn't have a Bible, it wasn't written. God came and spoke to him directly, but years went by, decades went by between when God came and spoke to Abraham. And yet through in all that time, he still believed the promises of God. He still believed, even when the promised son was delayed in coming. He never wavered in his faith, Paul says in Romans 4. He's the outstanding example of somebody who lives the life of faith. At the end of Galatians 2, Paul says, "The life I live in the body, I now live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Paul is an example of a man who lived a life of faith. Abraham in the Old Testament lived this life of faith, looking to the Lord Jesus Christ every day, trusting in the grace of God to meet our spiritual needs. Every day, trusting that the hope of eternal life will be ours in Christ, never wavering in our faith. Now, Abraham, secondly, put no confidence, therefore, in his works, in circumcision, or anything like that at all. Nothing was added to this. This great promise that the nations would be blessed through him comes in Genesis 15. The covenant of circumcision comes in Genesis 17. His faith was counted to him as righteousness before he was circumcised. These people that are really troubling the Gentile believers in what is now modern Turkey, in that area of Galatia, they were doing a tremendous disservice to them and to the gospel. You're not accepted by God because of these outward things, not because of what you are or your race or what you do or your works. You're accepted by God because of what Jesus Christ has done for you. You're accepted by God because of him and him alone. Abraham is a wonderful example, Paul tells us, of this. And of course in Hebrews 11, he's one of those who were still living by faith when they died. They died in faith. This life of faith goes on right until our last breath, and then we have the glorious hope of our eternal life in a new heaven and a new earth forever. Now, just to sort of apply this now, what lessons can we learn from this passage for ourselves? Well, there are five very briefly. First of all, the church of the Old Testament and the New Testament are one. There is only one way of salvation. People, believers, have always been saved in exactly the same way from the beginning of time. You know, it amazes me that so many Christians still are confused by these obvious and clear statements of the Bible. You know, you get this view that, you know, from from Adam down and to Moses. People are saved by grace through faith. And then somehow there's a covenant of works under the Mosaic covenant, and you're saved by works, but nobody's ever does enough works and therefore nobody's saved. And then you go back to being saved by grace through the gospel. It's an absurd way of viewing the Bible. All the people that were saved in Old Testament times were not saved because they lived under the Mosaic covenant. It didn't matter what culture they lived under, like it doesn't matter today. They were saved. The spiritual remnant among the Israelites were saved because, like Abraham, they trusted in the coming Savior. The Mosaic covenant is nothing to do with eternal salvation. It's nothing to do with eternal life. It was a temporary covenant that brought temporal blessings. All God promised if they were faithful to that covenant is that he would give them harvests and fight battles for them and protect them and they would be a special people to him. Eternal salvation has never, ever come from the things we do. It has always come from what Jesus Christ has done for us. And this blessing of Abraham has come to all the nations of the world. There is only one gospel for every race and culture and people. Secondly, believers and only believers are the true children of Abraham. Look at verse 7. Understand then that those who believe are children of Abraham. He's the great father of all believers, as it were. Not just the father of Jewish and Arab people after the flesh. It's having the faith of Abraham that counts. Even Jesus said, didn't he, that from these stones he could raise up children of Israel. It's so important in our modern world that we realise that our culture, our race, our colour, our class, all these things, our gender, all these things are totally irrelevant when it comes to the gospel. There is one gospel. It doesn't save one race in a different way to any other race. It's a gospel for the whole world. The promise to Abraham is that through Christ, the promises of salvation would come through that great descendant of his and flow to the world. That descendant, the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, all the promises made to Abraham apply to every true believer. God appeared and said, "Fear not, I am your shield, your very great reward." The great thing about being a believer is that God is on our side. He watches over us. He will reward us because it's a great act of grace that he blesses us. It's always totally undeserved. All those blessings flow because God is kind and gracious to his people. But two last things as we close, the most important of all. And the first is this: God's word is all we need. God's word is all we need. Believe it, trust it. Faith must be something that is seen in action. It's more than just believing something with our minds intellectually. It's trusting ourselves to these things, believing these promises, making our faith in Jesus Christ the controlling principle of our life. We don't just do it because, we wake up one morning and we feel this would be a good thing to do. It feels right for me today. No, we believe because God has spoken. And if you know anything about the life of Abraham, you will know that there is a massive element of commitment in Abraham being a believer in this coming Savior. And to be a believer means you do anything, go anywhere, believe everything that God has said, because God is trustworthy. God can be trusted. I don't know quite how the domestic situation might have been when Abraham first broke the news to his wife Sarah that they were to leave home and go to a country that God would show them. I don't know what sort of conversation you would have in your homes if the husband suddenly decides to change job and up sticks and go somewhere. But normally the questions are like this. Where are we going? It sounds quite exciting. I don't know, but God will tell me when we get there. Not too many wives, I think, would be too happy with that as a scenario. Well, what are you going to do when you get there? Well, we're going to take our flocks and herds and camels and things and look after them. You mean you're going to do exactly the same things as you're doing here? Yeah, that's about it, really. So we're going to pack all everything up and take all our servants and all our animals, and we're going to go to this place, but you're not quite sure where it is yet. Yeah, that's it. Why? Why? Because God said so. That's why. He believed God. There is this element of taking God at his word. There's a recklessness, isn't there, in Abraham's faith? He trusted God so much, he would do anything, go anywhere for him. But finally, the lesson we learn is Christ is all we need. Faith looks to him. Faith rests on the work that he did on the cross in dying in our place. It looks to him alone. Our hope is not based on our religion, on our church going, on our traditions, on our morality. It's based on Christ alone. Paul says, doesn't he, in this passage, verse 7, understand then. Do you know this? Do you understand this? That all these blessings that God promised to Abraham, they're still real and alive today. But they only come to us the moment we believe, the moment we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, the moment we fall down on our knees and we say, Lord Jesus, we need you. We need your salvation. We need to know your forgiveness, your grace, your kindness in our lives. We want you. We want this wonderful promise of eternal life and salvation that you give. We lay hold of that by faith. We grab this. We put our arms around this. We embrace this because we embrace the Lord Jesus Christ and all he is. And we're going to serve him and live for him and love him and know him and trust him forever. This is our Saviour. This is our God. Let's turn to our closing hymn. And we're going to sing My Faith Looks Up